November 22nd, at 4:30, it was dark. 4:30. That's exciting, isn't it? I'm excited by it. This is always a fun time of year. Well, turn if you would to the book of Psalms. We don't have enough days in this year to cover the book of Psalms, but we'll perhaps do a few more scattered throughout the year. I'm again reminded of how a casual reading of the Word of God will give you a casual understanding of the Word of God. I'm trying to think, and I don't have a good illustration off the top of my head regarding how some things that seem so simple and so apparent, like a parable that Jesus would use, would be so full of meaning and so incredibly important. A few years ago, John and I went to California to a leadership conference in Lancaster, California. And while I was there, we met with the head of their discipleship program and their life groups and so forth. And one of the things I heard or found out while I was there was that they used a particular method, not everybody, but they suggested that as you go through your Bible, if you're in the habit of studying your Bible, and I decided to try this for a month when I came home, you take a particular passage of scripture like Psalm 23, and you get out a piece of paper, and instead of just reading the psalm, you write the psalm. And every time you see a punctuation point, you go to a new line on your sheet of paper. The Lord is my shepherd. So whatever it says there at the end, whether it's a comma, period, a colon, then you go to the next line. So that might seem silly, but it might break down a particular verse so that you can look at it from a punctuation perspective and slow down because we're so quick in our reading. So there are some verses that go from left to right and they're only one line verses. There are not many of those, especially in the book of Numbers. Then there are other verses that have 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 lines for one verse. Now, that doesn't mean it's 15 lines long. It means the punctuation breaks it down. And what that does, at least for me, is then I got a chance to go back and study it with punctuation marks that divide that particular sentence in such a way that I can look at it and see it differently. All right? So this is the first time I've ever done this technique in the book of Psalms. So I'm writing the entire book of Psalms that way. Now, I've done that in the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and some of the Old Testament, most of the Gospels. So I'm trying to write the Bible before I pass away. So the point is, Psalm 45 is where I am this evening. And this was a psalm that I've read, as many of you, hundreds of times before. But by looking at this particular psalm in this particular way, and instead of just reading it, I decided to study it. Now, there are a few psalms I've studied deeply, and I've spent time over the years preaching through some of those psalms. And it takes 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 weeks to do that. There's no way we can cover Psalm 45 in 35 minutes. So what I would like to do is give you some things that the Lord has shown me about this particular chapter and maybe encourage you and inspire you to say, I never saw that before. Because I never saw that before either. So that's why I'm focusing on this particular psalm. Again, in light of our theme. Psalm 45, verse 1. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with the gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord, this is deep. And a casual reading, this might not be as meaningful, perhaps. That might be a word, a phrase, a sentence, maybe, that would be encouraging for sure. But Lord, there's some things here that are significant. And I pray that you'd give us just an opportunity to get a global picture of this particular psalm in light of our theme this year, Heart of Worship. Lord, I'm thankful to be in the house of the Lord because it wasn't always this way. For those of us that got saved later in life, church wasn't a part of our calendar, our schedule. And Lord, perhaps those that church was part of their schedule almost their whole life, it seems, for some reason, that the Word of God and the work of God and the service of God isn't as fresh or maybe as exciting as it used to be. Lord, there's really only two kingdoms here in this church, in our homes, in our workplaces, on our campuses, in our corporations. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of me. So I pray that you'd help divide those kingdoms this evening. Let the Word of God and the Spirit of God remind us of who we are in light of thee, and how idolatrous we can become, how blasphemous we are, how heretical our lives tend to be, and hypocritical we seem by how we spend our time, our resources. So guide us, we pray. Be with Edie right now, we pray, in the hospital. Others that couldn't be with us this Sunday for whatever reason. Be with our missionary families, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at this particular psalm, and it has a heading. The heading is unique. The heading says, to the chief musician. So this psalm is going to be directed not toward the second string. This is going to be the chief musician upon Shoshanim. What does Shoshanim mean? That's a good question. There are three psalms with that word in it. Song of Solomon 2:2 compares that word with a lily among thorns. Some people think that word Shoshana means lily. Lily of the valley, my bride. So that could be where that came from. So this psalm is written to a chief musician for the sons of Korah, Maskil, a song of loves. Not loaves, a song of loves. A song of loves. So we could take quite a bit of time and dissect and do all that kind of stuff right there. But let's just say this. This is not a worldly psalm. This is not a love song. All right? And this is not a song of Solomon to one of his brides. It isn't. No matter what commentary you read, it has nothing to do with that. And we know by looking at the context. And context defines word meaning. Always does, always has. So, again, I'm stuck by 17 verses. As I'm writing these all out on two pieces of paper, I am realizing that God has something special. If I take the time to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. My first problem was the first word. Now, in the past, when David wrote from his perspective. The Lord is my shepherd. David wrote Psalm 23 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we recognize that David is using the personal pronoun for whom? For him. So he's the author. But that doesn't mean that God can't take those personal pronouns of the author and make them ours as the reader. That's what God and the Holy Spirit want to do. Take the Word of God, the Spirit of God, to the child of God so they can change our life. However, this psalm, like some of the others we've looked at in the last few days, few weeks, it throws everything for a kilter. Because David didn't write this. So you scratch your head, you read through the entire psalm and say, my heart. Whose heart? Who wrote it? Context determines meaning. So therefore, I find myself reading this psalm like 10, 20, 30 times as I'm writing and using my colored, you know, as I do, and trying to figure out who's who in this psalm. Because it's important. So as we read, it says, my heart is inditing a good matter. Okay? I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. Okay, now we have another person in this psalm that needs to be defined in context. So we have the author and we have the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Now, verse 2 now goes to another individual. Thou art fairer than the children of men. So we have a thou, which applies to I'm not exactly sure who at this point. Then we have a comparison because of this person, this individual, this group. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Who could be fairer than the children of men. Maybe only two created things in the entire universe. Well, one created thing in the entire universe. Angels. And God. Right? But I don't know of any biblical proof that would say angels are fairer than the children of men. David was fair. Abigail was beautiful. There are people in the scriptures that were complimented on their physical appearance, but this says, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Thou and thy probably are the same individual. Therefore, God, when we know who he is, praise God, we at least have some vantage point here, hath blessed thee forever, so the thou and the thy and the thee are probably the same person in context. Who has been blessed forever? If you're saved, you are. Amen? However, I don't know if that's talking about you and I. I don't think we're fairer than the children of men because we are children of men. Right? So this has nothing to do with us at this moment. Verse 3. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh. Okay, so now this is a command where the author is commanding somebody in the psalm to do something. So we have the author commanding the thy sword upon thy thigh. And then it says, O most mighty. Now again, on a casual reading, we might not understand who that is right away. And then it says, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. Who could that be? Who has glory and who has majesty? God does. We don't. I know the Bible says the glory of a woman is her hair. I get that. But I don't think we're talking about that at this point. No. So, verse 5 says, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. Thine arrows. So, wait a minute. I skipped verse 4, didn't I? You should have stopped me. Verse 4. And in thy majesty, again, the thy in 4 is probably the thy in the verse 3. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. Again, we don't even know who these pronouns apply to yet, do we? No. And until we do, this is not going to really unfold like it should. But we could read this and again, not be concerned and just read it as if we're reading like we normally do. Not studying it, but we're just going to read it because maybe we'll get a verse out of the psalm and we'll pat ourselves on the back and say, great, I read my Bible for the day. I did 17 verses and I'm good. In thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Verse 5. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. So we see the king twice. We're not exactly sure who that person is. Whereby the people fall under thee. Okay, verse 6. Ah, some light. Thy throne is probably the thee and the thine and the thy of verse 2, 3, 4, 5. Thy throne, O who? O God. I think we might now have some light in this situation. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. This is not an earthly king. It cannot be. It must be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who is whom? Christ. Okay. So let's pause right there for a moment And we'll see in context what we're kind of looking at here. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Verse 7. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. That sounds like Jesus. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 1. Because you might be thinking, as I sometimes do, I've read that somewhere before. I wonder where that is. Now, that won't ever happen to you. I promise you, that will never happen to you unless you've read the entire Bible. You have to at least read the whole thing. Because the Holy Spirit, nobody has a photographic memory. Well, you might, but I don't. And if the Word of God isn't there, then God can't say, hey, you read that some point before. God can do a really quick search where we can't, but God can. So you say to yourself, man, that sounds familiar. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, this Christ sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The majesty on high in this verse would refer to God the Father. God the Son being the Son who died for our sins, verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Angels are angels, but Christ is God. For unto which of the angels said God at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, when has God said to an angel, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son? And again, when has God ever said to an angel, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him? Angels don't worship angels. Verse 7. And the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Verse 8. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. That looks familiar. That looks like Psalm 45. And since, did we read verse 9? I'm sorry. Hebrews 1, verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So if you compare Hebrews chapter 1 with Psalm 45, you might think, whoa, this is bigger than I thought. At least that was my impression when I realized. Now, I realized the two passages of Scripture were complementary to each other. But I didn't take the time to realize or ask myself the question, who's speaking? And what's the context of this? Psalm 45, verse 8. And thy garments shall smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Now let's pause just for a moment and let's maybe go back and look at this particular passage, at least these eight verses, and try to, like I've done, identify who's who. Because if we don't know who is, then we don't have the context. My heart is indicting a good matter. Now, we could and should consider that this could be, and probably is, the personal pronoun to the author. That would make sense. We know that the Spirit of God is the author of the Scripture. So ultimately, if God uses a human author, the author of the Word of God is whom? God and the Spirit of God. So if that's true, the my pronoun refers to whom? God or the Spirit of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if I've ever really asked myself the question, what does the heart of God look like? Because if this, in fact, is God the Father, my heart is indicting a good matter. I, God the Father, speak of the things which I have made, touching the King, my Son. So if that's true, then when I go to the 1828 dictionary to find out what the word heart means, and we've covered the heart pretty well here, I believe, that the heart encompasses the spirit and the soul and the body of a person. But if this in fact is God, the Spirit of God, or God the Father, who's the author of this particular passage of Scripture, then as I think about that, I think about this. As try Googling, what is the heart of God? And find out what you find. So I figured I'd forget that because Google's not going to help me with this. So I said, okay, if I needed to figure out what the heart of God was, or what it looked like, or what it meant, it would be like trying to cover this in a year. It would probably include a lot of puzzle pieces, so let me just give you a few. The heart of God probably includes, but is not limited to, the Son of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the attributes of God, the kingdom of God, the church of God, the glory of God, the love of God, the mission of God, the way of God, the power of God, the mind of God, the will of God, the presence of God, the salvation of God, the counsel of God, the offerings of God, the children of God, the gift of God, the wrath of God, the works of God, and the praise of God. That might be the tip of the iceberg when we consider the heart of God. My heart, this particular psalm says, is indicting a good matter. It's boiling over. A good matter. My Bible talks about good news. This psalm is about good news. And good news is about the gospel. My heart is indicting a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. Now, I think it's pretty clear, looking at verse number 5, that the King in this particular passage of Scripture is Christ. I think you would agree. Look at verse number 8:11. So the King greatly desire thy beauty. And it says in verse 14, the King, verse 13, the King, verse 15, the King. So as I was looking at this particular psalm, and I realized by the time I got to verse 8, that this had an entirely different meaning than I ever thought before. I said, whoa, I can't leave this until this is done. It's kind of like, I guess, if you're in the middle of baking and you got something that you just can't leave, you just have to get it done. If you're painting a room and you have fast-drying paint, you don't want to begin on that corner of the wall and stop, because you'll have a line that dries improperly. You have to paint so that the paint dries evenly. You can stop on that corner, but you can't stop halfway, because you'll have a line you'll never repair. So I got to verse 8 and I said, wait a minute. This is far more than I ever thought about. What is going on here? Verse 9. Psalm 45, verse 9. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. So the daughters of kings, king's daughters, were among Christ's honorable women. Upon thy right hand, Jesus' right hand, did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Now, some people think, again, this particular passage of Scripture, because it's a song of love, that this has to do with Solomon and the Queen of Sheba or Pharaoh's daughter, or you see what I'm saying here? Okay. It says, verse 10, hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. And stop for a minute there. We're introduced to daughters. Verse number 10 says, hearken, O daughter. So now it's being addressed to these particular daughters who perhaps related to nobility in some way, shape, or form. And then it says, the author is saying, God is saying, O daughters, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear, daughter, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Who can you recall in the Old Testament did that? Which woman walked away from her house, from her people? Ruth. Didn't Ruth do that? She sure did. She walked away from her heritage. She walked away from her culture. She walked away from her history. She walked away from everything. My people will be your people. Your God will be my God. Where you are buried, I will be buried. Verse 11. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. The Bible is clear about a woman's beauty. The book of Proverbs clearly says, and there's other passages of Scripture in 1 Peter, other passages of Scripture that talk about the plaiting of the hair and the earrings and the muffles and the, you know, all that stuff that buff and puff a lady. The inside is where the beauty is. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. The king in this context would be the Savior, the Messiah. For he is thy Lord. That's pretty clear. There's only one person in the Scripture who's called Lord, capital L, and that's God. So here's a passage of Scripture. Again, don't skip over this. If the women, the daughters, are going to be under the authority of the Messiah, this might be, it could be a picture of the bride of Christ. Could that not be possible? Sure. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 11. So shall the king, Christ, greatly desire the beauty of the church. For he, Christ, is the church's Lord. And worship church him. Isn't that what that says? That's what that says. I mean, if you don't have believers in the church, that's fine. We'll continue. I think the context is pretty clear. Verse 12. And the daughter of Tyre, which is not a daughter of Israel, not a daughter of the king, not a daughter of Christ. Tyre would be an example of a heathen province, city, nation state. So the daughters that are without the children of Israel are separated. So we have heathen daughters shall be there with a gift. Just like the wise men came to the Messiah with a gift. Just like in the tribulation and in the millennium, the nations of the world are going to come to Jerusalem to worship the Messiah. And what are they going to bring? Gifts. They're not going to be children of God. They're not going to be children of Israel. They're going to be Gentile nations that will be coming to Zion with their gifts. I'm just saying this is a possible picture of this particular psalm. The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor, the favor of God. The king's daughter is all glorious within. The king's daughter would be a picture of the church. Ephesians chapter 5. I see these brows, these questioning things on your head saying, what is he talking about? Ephesians chapter 5. Submitting yourselves one to another, verse 21, in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the what? The church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, by the washing of water, by the what? By the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Psalm 45, verse 13. The king's daughter is glorious, is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. The book of Peter talks about the word of God is like gold. Verse 14, she shall be brought unto the king. The king's daughters will be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. So the church will be brought unto the king. And what will be we be wearing? Robes of righteousness. Then it says, these daughters of the king will have companions. And those companions are called the virgins. Her companions that follow her shall be brought unto thee. Again, there's typology. There's pictures and types in this particular psalm. Verse 15, with gladness and rejoicing shall the companions of the daughters of the king be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. And so shall we at the last trump. Verse 16, instead of thy fathers shall be thy children. In the book of Ruth, Naomi and Ruth had this unique relationship, and one decided to leave one family behind and to begin a new family of their own. Correct? Therefore, the Messiah is out of the lineage of Boaz and Ruth. So instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. So if you are out of the fold, out of the church, you can follow the daughter of the king and become part of that particular kingdom, where you'll be able to have children, spiritual and physical, that shall be princes in all the earth. Verse 17. There's that personal pronoun again. The author is speaking. I will make thy name to be remembered. How long? In all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee. For how long? Forever and ever. Now, before, like 2 days ago, my Bible did not have my special color for God on this particular passage of Scripture. The only thing on this passage of Scripture that really got my attention was verse number 7. I took a passage of Scripture that applied to God and applied it to myself. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. I used to write, on my emails and stuff, serving the Lord. Now I write, serving the Lord with gladness. There's a reason for that. Because before I didn't serve the Lord with gladness. Because I was full of me. And the work of the Lord is really difficult when you do it yourself. But when you do it, when God does it through you, it's a hoot, man. It's awesome. It's insane. It is. It's crazy. I don't know how God does it, but he does. And he uses the foolishness of man to confound the wise. And he uses somebody like me. I don't know why or how, but he does. But again, the only part of this psalm that really got my attention was a personification of a messianic verse for me that had nothing to do with me whatsoever. It had to do with Christ, the Messiah. Until the pronouns got me all mixed up. And I said, who is this psalm written to? Who wrote this? My heart indicts a good matter. Meaning, I was face to face with the heart of God. And so are you. He's talking about his son. He's talking about what's on the heart of God. The world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's basically got the entire gospel, the entire New Testament in this psalm. And if we want to include the Old Testament, we can do that too. How could that be in this one 17 verses? But there it is. And I hope you're inspired, encouraged, thrilled by it, like I am. I don't even know where to begin. I don't. I read it. I was exposed to something that I never saw before. And I was like, now what do I do with this? Continue. Because now that God, I think, has maybe revealed this to you, in your other Bible reading, you'll be reminded of that particular psalm. My heart is indicting a good matter. If we're studying the heart of worship, wouldn't it be good to have at least one puzzle piece about God's heart? Here's a psalm that exposes God's heart. How do we know? He said so. In the first two words. Come on, is that good? I mean, an idiot can find that. I can find that. The word heart's right there. Oh, that's good. That's good. It is good. A song of loves. When was the last time you read the Song of Solomon? It's been a long time. You want to know why? Because you have the wrong idea of what it's about. Maybe that could be the reason why you're shying away from it. Do you think God wrote one sensual thing in the book? Do you think God is dishonoring? No. So therefore, if we're going to study the heart of worship, and we have a book of the Bible that's called a song book, the Song of Solomon, maybe we should read that and study that and say, I wonder what this book is really about, instead of what people have told me it's about. Anyway, that's another story for another day. Let's pray. John's going to come up and lead us in an invitation. Lord, we're grateful and thankful for the Word of God and the Spirit of God and how you want to encourage us and just get us excited about your Word. I'm sure there are many that have read that psalm hundreds of times and said, I don't know where that all came from. Again, you rewrote the book. Maybe because you're changing our hearts. And maybe because you're rewriting our story. As you want to do, you want to transform us into the image of your Son. God, in a moment of prayer, perhaps you might say, Lord, you haven't shown me stuff like that in a while. I know you can. I know you'd like to. Would you give me a desire like that as well? This isn't rocket science, Lord. I know that you're the teacher. The Holy Spirit's our guide. Help us and guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together. David, am I on? There I am. Let's stand together. Before we sing, we've been reminded of the heart of God. Our closing hymn is going to remind us again. And I want this to be an open invitation. And you come as the Holy Spirit's leading. If you're not near the heart of God, which is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ, because you do not know Him as your Savior, and there's no personal relationship, this invitation is for you. If you do know Him as your Savior, but you're not there because you wandered away or your heart has gotten a little cold, this invitation is for you. Don't look around. It's not about who else is here. It's about you and your relationship with the Lord. Take your hymnals, 497. Near the heart of God, 497.